So go ahead and please turn to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 5. We prepare to look at verses 1 through 13 again. I'll read the entire text. As we read it, as we continue through our service, I would exhort you to continue to pray what we just sang. The Lord would show us Christ through the preaching of His Word. You know, we can't accomplish anything on our own. We have no power. We have no ability. We have no strength. But the Lord has it all. And this is how He works. This is what He tells us. He reveals Himself through the preaching of His Word by the power of His Spirit. So I plead with you, if you want to see Christ, pray. Pray the Lord to do what only He can do through the preaching of His Word. Beginning in verse 1. It's actually reported that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant, have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly in your presence. Continue to ask you to do what only you can do. We confess and give you all the glory, Lord, all power, authority, ability. It's in you. You are our maker. You are our creator. You created us out of nothing. We are nothing. You brought us into existence. And on top of that, you brought us into existence out of dirt. Oh, Lord, humble us. Let us see that everything lies in you, and you're all that is good and worthy of glory. Keep us from seeking our own glory. Kill the pride in us, the self-love, things that cause us to worship idols of our heart. Lock us, our faith, our hearts and minds on the one true God and the Son that is Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, let us see Jesus. Let us see your glory, the glory of the gospel, your beauty, your majesty. May it cause us to worship you. Lord, help us to see and understand that a large part of worship is simply believing what we hear from you and what you reveal and then obeying it. Why? Because we see you as worthy and we fear you. You are God. So Lord, continue to make us your people by sanctifying us. As we sang, consecrate us, Lord. Oh, I pray you helped us to see what we were saying. We were asking you, I pray not vainly, to set apart every part of us, our hands, our feet, our singing, oh, our gold and our silver, Not one mite would I withhold. But was that true? It's what you're calling us to. And of course, every moment of every day, and our will and our heart, that's where it all rests. Lord, cause your word to sanctify us. May it continue to set us apart as yours. You are worthy. Work as only you can, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the third straight week, we return to our text here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we've made our way through this, we've intentionally taken our time so that we can not only learn these, but like soak these truths in, these lessons that God has for us. You know how it is. The Word is much like a rain. It's even described that way in the Scriptures. And oftentimes we come under the Word and it's more like a thunderstorm where it pours heavily and not a lot of water will soak in at that time, just a little bit, and most of it runs off. But oh, when there's a gentle rain, it'll soak into the soil. So that's the prayers that the gentle rain comes from His Word, and it soaks into heart and mind, and it remains and bears fruit. Now, the subject of this chapter, as you should know by now, is church discipline. Again, as I said last week, it's not a very popular doctrine, not at all. It's not one you see conferences built around and studies to lure people in, is it? So because that's not taught a lot. But I hope you've seen by now that no matter how unpopular it is, it's clear that this is the Lord's will from His Word. This is what He teaches us, and therefore this is what our Lord Jesus Christ desires for our church to know and practice as needed. Now, this passage in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians is not the only passage in the Bible on church discipline. There's others, Matthew 18 and others, that speak of it, but it is definitely one of the most thorough. It gives us details. So, because of that, there are many lessons, many truths to learn. And in fact, that's what I said at the beginning when I was like, there are no less than 7 truths that I want us to learn and soak up as we go through this. And so far, we've seen 3. We've seen one that sin does not belong in the church, therefore it must be dealt with. We saw that if pride exists, sin will not be dealt with rightly. And then last week we saw that unrepentant sin must be removed from the church. Matter of fact, I put a stake in that one because that's the center of this passage. You hear that call over and over and over. Now today, as you can only imagine, that brings us to where we are currently. What we want to do is continue on in these truths and actually, we're going to finish this passage today. We're going to look at the last 4, okay? But I want to warn you so you know, mine's the last 2 are short. So it'll take us more time to get through the first 2, and these last 2 will be fairly short, okay? But we're going to look at all 4, Lord willing. So what are these truths? First truth is this, as we continue on. We left off at verse 5. We got that far. We're going to pick up in verse 6 with this truth. Allowing sin to remain in the church will only result in more sin. Allowing sin to remain in the church will only result in more sin. You know, it says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Now, as you probably know, leaven is another word for what? Yeast. What is yeast? It's that stuff in the bread that makes it rise, right? Now, in the ancient times, what they would do when they were baking bread is they'd have a leavened lump of dough, and before they would bake it, they would take a little pinch off. They'd save it, right? So that then the next, later on, when they were ready to make another loaf of bread or bread and they had more fresh dough, all they do is take that little pinch of leaven dough, put it in, knead it. And amazingly, that little bitty pinch would eventually leaven the whole lump. No matter how big it was, it just spreads. That's what leaven does. It spreads. Now, in the Scriptures, leaven is often used as an illustration for influence. That's what it means. Leaven represents influence. Sometimes it speaks to the influence of the kingdom of God, as in Matthew 13:33. A little bit of the kingdom has a large influence. But most of the time, leaven is used to refer to the influence of evil, of sin. That's the case with Paul's illustration. His illustration here is that the church is the whole lump of dough, right? And the leaven is the one who is in unrepentant sin. And his point is, a little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin will spread to the entire church. That's the nature of sin. It's leaven. It spreads. It doesn't take much. It's by nature. It increases and takes over and conquers. You let sin have a foot in the door and you leave it alone, you turn around, it's taking up residence in every room in the house. Therefore, Paul's call is get rid of the leaven. Now, why is that? Why is the nature, what is the cause? How does sin just, that's a person. Why is it in this one person? You know, why does it affect me? And everybody else, how does it spread like that? Well, the truth is, brothers and sisters, we as human beings influence one another greatly, right? As we associate with one another, we influence one another. And the more we associate with one another, the more we influence one another. God's made it this way for our good, but when sin enters the picture, it's not good. So think about the church. We're called to be in intimate what? Fellowship. We really are to associate with one another. Therefore, if we're doing that and sin's there, what's going to happen? We're going to get influenced. I mean, the way this works in the church, we influence each other for the good, call each other up, and for the bad, we call each other down. This is how it works, right? Picture of it. If you have someone among us who is zealously seeking the Lord and seeking holiness in his life, right? And he's associating among us, you're going to know it, and he doesn't have to tell you, right? You're just going to know it. You're going to be around them, and the things they speak and the things they do are going to stand out. It's like that person's seeking the Lord. And oftentimes it will rub us the wrong way because it's going to call things out in us. It's going to go, why don't I do that? And we don't like it at first. It's like, ugh. But if the Spirit's in it, it'll get us there to say, oh, that's seeking the Lord, and perhaps he's calling us to lay down some things or pick up some things similarly, right? And so what will happen if the Spirit is in us, it will cause us to move toward the Lord, to pursue him in holiness. Do you see how we influence one another? But the opposite's true. You have somebody among us who's pretty lax in the relationship with the Lord, and perhaps as you're around them, they don't have to tell you, but it's just you're going to hear about it, and you're going to see things, hear things that are just not of the Lord and a little questionable sometimes, right? And that calls us down. It makes us weaker because we consider things in our heart and mind, well, if they allow that in our life, it must not be so bad. Doesn't seem to hurt them, right? Or must be okay not to do that, even though the Word says so, because they don't do it. Must be okay. Just imagine that effect with sin. It's just magnified. A little bit of sin must be okay. And we influence and we spread and it brings us down. And before you know it, this increases and it spreads through the whole church. I don't know how long. Sometimes quickly, sometimes takes a long time. You ever see a church that seems like there's widespread sin and you go, how did that happen? This is how it happened. Started with one and they ignored it. And they left it alone and a little leaven. Leaven the whole lump. Now you think, did the Corinthians not know this? I don't buy it, no. First of all, this is just, we know the proverb, right? All it takes, how many apples does it take to ruin the whole barrel? That's what it means. Plus, the Corinthians were taught by the Apostle Paul, spent a long time with them. Apollos, very gifted teacher, and it looks like Peter had some kind of influence with them. Guarantee you, they heard this teaching at some time or another. But yet they chose to not walk in faith in it, to ignore it or resist it or whatever. Why? Your boasting is not good. What do we come back to every time? What is the cause of the unfaithfulness of the Corinthians and the things they're unfaithful in? Their pride. Their pride is always, it's love of self. The lifting up, the arrogance of self, it always comes back to that. That's where they are here. This is why they ignored it. They didn't walk in faith, right? And they were, understand how susceptible to pride they probably were. It was a temptation. Paul says in the beginning, if you remember in the very beginning, he said, you have been enriched greatly, right, in all speech and knowledge in Christ Jesus. Wow. They were a very gifted church. We'll see when we get into the gifts. They had all these gifts that other people that didn't have them wanted. They were very gifted. And remember how they loved human wisdom and they saw themselves as pretty wise. Remember Paul's sarcasm just a little while back? And he said, you've arrived. You're ruling. You're kings already. And we're us apostles. We're nothing. And he's pointing out their pride, what they thought of themselves. And so the pride in them caused them to be blind to the truth and not walk in faith. Just see the blinding effect of pride it has on us. Our pride, every time, no matter what it looks like, it causes us not to see the truth of the Word and not to walk in faith. I mean, it's not like we can't read it. Not like we can't really see it, but by eyes of faith we won't. Pride stops it. It's always the underlying cause. Now, what do we do with this? Well, I think there's at least two warnings for us here that we ought to heed. One is as a church. The obvious call is that we as a church should not allow unrepentant sin to remain among us. We should not ignore it. You heard that call last week, so I won't go into a lot. But the point is when that happens, we are to respond as we've been instructed here and in Matthew 18, a few other places, that we respond the right way. Unrepentant sin be removed from the body, else we will become leavened as an entire body. But let us also end with that, hear the warning against our own pride, that we can know this. We can even get proud in the fact that we might practice this. Can't we get proud in anything? But oh, I fear the danger sometimes a little bit of concern. What if the Lord were to move in such a way that we begin to grow exponentially? It's all of Him, we know that. But oh, how that would lift up the hearts and minds and go, look what we've done. Look who we are. And the moment that happens, you're blind to things you need to see. Oh, we don't need to pay attention to that. We got so much kingdom work going on here. We got to concentrate on this. We can't give time and energy to that. Or that must not be that big a deal. Look what's going on through that brother or that sister there. The Lord's a and we're blinded and we ignore truth. Oh, be careful of pride, brothers and sisters. There's another warning here, probably the lesser seen. Not only is there a warning to the church, there's a warning to us individually as Christians before the Lord. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. All it takes is allowing a little bit of sin in our life. Oh, a little bit won't hurt. And before you know it, sin will spread and it will begin to enter every part of our life. Therefore, let us be on guard constantly to put to death sin as it creeps into our life. It's always trying to creep. The old man's always rising back up. The flesh is always demanding to be fed. Therefore, you always have to be in the work of putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. It must be a practice in you, or else this will happen. Let us be on guard. This is true for the Christians as it is the whole church. I mean, how does the first person who's in unrepentant sin, how does it happen? It happens that way. And let us also be warned against pride. Oh, lest we think we're strong. Lest we think we've arrived as a Christian. I'm pretty mature. I got this pretty much under control. I've arrived. That's the moment that you begin to say, oh, a little bit won't hurt. I've got this under control. Right? It's like the alcoholic, recovering alcoholic saying, one beer won't hurt. A little bit won't hurt. It's never one beer. It's never a little bit. Sin's nature is to spread and to conquer. And you give it an inch, it'll take everything. Let us be on guard against pride. What comes before fall? Pride. You see, at the moment we begin to think that, understand you're ready to see the truth. Allowing sin to remain in the church will only result in more sin. And the only reason we allow that is pride creeps in. We know this. It's simple. All right. What's the second truth that we want to see here today, the fifth overall? It's a long one. Remembering Christ and His work on the cross rightly will cause us to remove sin and pursue holiness. Remembering Christ and His work on the cross rightly will cause us to remove sin and pursue holiness. So we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. Now, Paul continues on with his illustration of leaven, and he continues his call, doesn't he? He says, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened. The call is again, remove the unrepentant sin from you. Again, he calls and he calls and he calls in this passage. That's the centerpiece. This is what you are to do as a church. But now, in these two verses, what I want you to see is even though the call is the same, is he gives us a new reason. A while ago, he gave us the reason, you better remove it because you're going to be all, it's going to leaven the whole church. Now he's going to give us a new reason. And to teach us the new reason, he's going to use the example of the Passover celebration, right? As you see there, he says in verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast. That feast he's talking about is the Passover. So he just referred to Christ as the Passover sacrifice. This is important. It's hooked to unleavened bread, isn't it? Well, every Jew knows this, and anybody who knows the history of the Jews and knows Scripture knows that the Passover feast was celebrated only with what? Unleavened bread. What did that mean? Well, when the Jews would take the unleavened bread and they would eat it during the celebration, they were always brought their minds back to the time when God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Remember, we went through Exodus, and that's really symbolic of salvation. God saved them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and they were reminded of that. They were reminded they had to leave early, didn't have time to use leaven, but they are also mindful and knew that they were called to this unleavened bread forever because they were called to leave behind what it represented was Egypt. It represented the old way. It represented the old ways of the world. It represented sin. So every time they took the bread, it was a call, a reminder, I am to have left that life behind. God not only delivered me out, but I'm never supposed to go back. Why would I go back to what He delivered me from? I wanted out. Right? Remember the fight with Moses and the people all the way through the wilderness? What was it? Oh, Egypt, the pots of meat we had and the onions and the leeks. I want to go back because this is hard. The unleavened bread was always a call once a year. Don't go back. The point of this passage, point of these verses, Paul's saying, you as a Christian, we're celebrating with unleavened bread too. We have our own Passover feast. We don't celebrate the old Passover, we celebrate the new Passover, right? And as we celebrate, we're supposed to celebrate every day with unleavened bread. We don't go back to the old. We don't go back to the slavery of sin we were in. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. This is why. We weren't delivered from Egypt. We were delivered from a much more severe slave master, and that was sin. And that, remember, the Passover was really to be fulfilled in Christ. He's the true Passover. See, when Christ went to the cross, He became our Passover lamb, didn't He? It was His blood that was poured out, that was, as you could say figuratively, put on our doorpost so that the death angel would pass over us. How? Because He took the literal wrath of God that we deserve for our sins upon Himself. He took our sin, the thing which condemns us, the things which separates us from a holy God, the things which would keep us from eternal life and put us into eternal damnation, Jesus took it to free us from it. And the point is, once Jesus did that, if that's true of you, why would you ever go back? Why would you go back to the thing Jesus died for in your place? See Christ, your Passover lamb has been sacrificed. How could you ever bring that which He died for back into communion with Christ and His body? Flee. Eat it with unleavened bread every day. This is only one way to celebrate the Passover, and it's unleavened bread. That means it's without wickedness and malice and only in sincerity and truth. How we need to remember this. Christ has died for our sins. How could we go back? If you look to Christ, God will use this to show you this and keep you from sin. But you must have a heart by faith fixed on this. I want to read you a quote from David Brainerd. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was a missionary to the American Indians. This man was, in the lifetime of Jonathan Edwards, close. He actually influenced Jonathan Edwards. He's kind of, it was obscure if it wasn't for Jonathan Edwards referring to him. He gave his life, and there's reasons God used in his life to cause this, but he gave his life as a missionary to the American Indians. This is what he said in his ministry. He said, "I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other. I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified even in small matters when they are possessed," hear that word, "possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified." Did you hear that? It's so true. You give me a man whose heart's fixed on Christ and Him crucified as the means of salvation and the means of a propitiation for their sins, you're going to see a man pursuing holiness and not sin. It's impossible. Actually, it's one of the greatest defenses we have as a Christian against it. We are to be fixated on it, because if we don't, the old man's going to rise up. Here's how it works. I know of no man who can at the same time be fixated on sin and Christ crucified. Why? Because if you begin to look at Christ crucified and see Him under the weight of the very sin you're tempted to indulge in, you cannot help but be repulsed by it. Because you see the very punishment, the weight, the burden of Christ under your sin. And you want to bring more? You want to indulge in that? Oh, God forbid. This is the cure. So I would end this point by saying, if you are struggling with sin in some way, look to Christ and Him crucified and see your sin upon the head of Christ. You know, our sins were literally laid upon the head of Christ, and then the wrath. Look and see Him suffer for sin. If the Spirit of God's in you, you cannot indulge in that. It will repulse you. Look to Christ and Him crucified. Remembering Christ, His work on the cross rightly, will cause us to remove sin and pursue holiness. But you got to be possessed by it. You can't know the cold, dead facts. You've got to, by faith, see Christ regularly, crucified and risen. Praise God. There we know He came to the end of our sin and we have forgiveness of it, right? But oh, it's seeing Him and Him crucified in a moment that will turn you away from your sin. The last thing we want to do when we're in our sin is look there. You just try it. But oh, you better, for your soul's well-being. All right, there we have number five. Number two today. Remember, these last two are short. Third truth today, the sixth overall. We are called to shun the company and converse of unrepentant professing believers more than that of the lost. Look at verses 9 to 11. I wrote you my letter not to associate with immoral people. Did not mean with immoral people of the world, with the covetous, swindlers, with idolaters. Then you'd have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be a moral person, covetous, or an idolater, or viler, or drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Apparently, in a previous letter, and no, we don't have any lost letters to the Bible. God preserved what He needed. But in a previous letter to the Corinthians, Paul called the Corinthians to not associate with the immoral. And the Corinthian believers misinterpreted that and thought he meant don't have anything to do with the immoral of the world. And Paul said, that can't be what I meant. Because if that had been what I meant, you would have to go out of the world. Because what's the world full of? Immoral people. You can't live in the world and not be around immoral people. So obviously not what I meant. What I meant was don't associate with a so-called brother who is immoral. Again, the unrepentant sinner. I'm a believer in Christ. Yeah, God's done a work in me. I'm saved, praise God, but I'm going to go indulge in sin, and don't you tell me not to, because I'm not going to turn. You better stay away from that one. Why? We just went over it, didn't we? Because of the influence that person will have on the rest of the church and for the good of them to put the weight where it belongs. So they feel the weight that they have no intimate fellowship with you. We're not the same, right? That's why we treat them, as Jesus said, as a Gentile, as a tax collector, as a lost person. What do we, a couple of points from this. What do we do with that? It's obvious that's what Paul's saying. Well, one, maybe a lesser scene here, but this reminds me, maybe it should remind us all, that even though we're called to be separate from the world, we are. We're not to be like the world. We're to be apart. But that doesn't mean we make ourselves a monk or a spiritual hermit and try to escape any associations with the world. No, that would be impossible if we're going to live, and it's not our calling anyway. We're to be salt and light, to witness, and to call unbelievers to Christ. We don't intimately fellowship with them because why? They'll influence us. Oh, we'll influence them. Watch out for pride. But you hear the call. It's not, we don't separate completely. We are still to be, we can't get out of it. We're there, and that's our call anyway. So just don't. There is a part of us that just wants to get out of the world sometimes when we see the wickedness of it. Right? And we are to be separate. And what that means is we don't live like they do. And we don't fellowship in the things they fellowship in. But that's not our call. We're here until He takes us home. Until we're here, we're salt and light and we witness. That's one. Number two, I think this maybe should emphasize in our hearts and minds that we better be careful in our relationships with those who have been removed from the church, spiritually speaking. They've been removed for a purpose, and that is, right, to deliver them over to Satan and to deliver the message of, hey, you're living like a lost person, so we're going to treat you like a lost person as you refuse to turn. So I don't believe this doesn't mean we don't have anything to do with them. I think you treat them like a lost person. What are we going to do? We're going to witness to them. Right? But it does put a guard on us not to fellowship intimately with them in things. Paul says don't even eat such a one. Well, that's because that's where a lot of intimate fellowship goes on. Don't do that. Why? Because of what we just stated. For the purity of the church's sake, and so they feel the weight. And they're not deceived in thinking, I'm still one of them. No. So it's just a caution. This is hard for me when I really know and had a previous relationship with perhaps a brother or sister and something like this happens. It's hard to know where the line is. I think this is a call to, okay, Lord, help me to know what's needed here. Because we're called to separate more from them than we are the world. You see that. Now, there's three. What's the last one? Oh, it's short and sweet, but it's just this. As Christians, we are called to judge one another. Did you hear that? As Christians, we are called to judge one another. Verses 12 and 13, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Nothing. That's the answer to that. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Yes. That's the answer to that. That's Paul's point. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Two truths here pointed out. One, we as Christians are not to be in the business of judging the world. We know who the world is. We know who they are, and we know why they are who they are, because we were one of them. So because of that, we're not going around nitpicking every little thing in our life and pointing out this and that. We are to call them to Christ. We warn them of the judgment, but we don't judge them. Only God will do that. So we leave that to Him. It's a temptation, right, to point out. No. We're not in that business. God's in that business. We call them generally to repentance or God's judgment will come. We're not in the business of judging. Paul's clear in that. But what are we called to? The other truth is, what are we called to? We're clearly called to judge one another. Again, that's the answer to Paul's question. Do you not judge those who are within the church? He's like, well, haven't you done what you're supposed to do? This is what we do. What does that mean? That means, brothers and sisters, we are to, in love, call out one another when we are in sin. And we are to do so in whatever way is necessary to call them out, even if it's to the point of removing them from the body. That's why Paul says it one more time. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. We are called to judge one another in this way. Why? For each other's good. That's been the whole passage. I won't get into that again, but you see the clear call. Why do I tell you this? Oh, brothers and sisters, when the next time you seek to obey the Lord, and you love a brother or sister who's deceived and they're in sin, and you call them out, and you get the ever popular, judge not, right? Lest you be judged. You can know with assurance. No, that's not what that's talking about. I've been told in Scripture, this is what I do. And this is why I do it. And if you don't know why you do it, then go back and listen to the previous two sermons. This is our clear call. We're to judge one another for the sake of Christ, sake of His church, sake of each other. We do this in love. This is just one of the big lies of the enemy that he has deceived many. I hear whole churches speak this. All right, brothers and sisters. Church discipline is not popular. I know this. It's difficult. It's hard. It's heart-wrenching sometimes. But it's obviously our call as Christians from the Scriptures. And so, if we love Christ and we do not wish to see His name marred in His glory, if we love His bride, we long to see her spotless and blameless and want her to be pure. And if we love each other and we don't want to see each other head down disastrous paths that will only lead to destruction, we'll practice this. But always remembering the goal, the reason, the point, is so that the offender will turn and repent and come back to Christ and His body, and we can receive them with joy and forgiveness. We give that to the Lord. Only He can make that happen. But this is why we do it. Because our Lord has obviously instructed us. Let us seek to give our whole life to Christ by doing whatever He calls us to do, which includes this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this word that You, it's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish its purposes, so I can rest in that. I can't accomplish anything, but You accomplish all things. Oh, but I pray that for this little body, and whoever might hear it, the body they're in, that this would result in, Lord, more sanctification in our lives, more surrendering and submitting to the truth. It's one of those truths the church doesn't want to submit to. It's hard. Because we got to die in a way to do this. And so, Lord, I just pray you cause it to bear the right fruit in us. That we follow You and trust You and just give our well-being in Your hands. And seek Your glory above all things. Because it's what it's going to take to be able to practice this the right way. So, Father, glorify Your name. May it all be about You. Spare us from ourselves and from pride that will cause us to go the wrong way or cause us not to do it at all. We are prideful. Humble us, keep us humble, so that we might become wise in Your word. You know, Your word makes the simple wise, as we sang it. We have no wisdom, but You have it all. Help us to see that and trust it and follow You. And Lord, I pray that fruit, You'd begin to maybe take this and show other, you know, people here who are struggling with other things that just are really hard. And so they begin to rationalize a way around it, and they can't see it, and the waters are muddy when the Lord's word is clear. Most You speak clearly. Oh, Lord, help us to see that Your word makes us wise if we'll humble ourselves and surrender to it, even if it's calling us to die to self. You care about our holiness, not our happiness. It is our holiness that will lead us to with You and source of joy and life. Everything we're really seeking. So, Lord, put out the lies of the heart that we will speak to ourselves and let us see the light of Your word and follow it and obey it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.